Romans chapter 1 is what we're turning to. And there should be an outline in the bulletin that if you want to take notes or follow along the message as we go, that would be a good way to do it. And you may notice this is part 2 of the message we started last Sunday called The Good News of Christmas. And the passage that we are reading today is Romans 1, 1 through 6. We are repeating that also. And if you want to use one of the congregational Bibles, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. You may turn to page 836 for that. But Romans 1, 1 through 6, it is, not a usual Christmas passage, I guess. But it is among the readings that are given during the Advent season. And you'll see why as we talk about this. This is Paul's Christmas story, I guess you could say. Romans 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you to just bow for a moment with me in prayer as we prepare ourselves and ask the Lord to prepare us to receive his word. Father, your word is holy. It is effective. It makes a difference in our lives, and we give you thanks for it. We're grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that today as we hear good news, that you would, through your Spirit, witness to our spirits, to our heart, that the gospel message would ring true within us. Lord, give us an inner compulsion to seek you. Lord, give us an inner conviction to believe you. Help us, Lord, to trust what you might say to us today, and give us grace to respond to your words to us in a way that would honor you as Lord. Amen. The author of the Gospel of John also wrote three letters that are preserved in the canon of Scripture for us, along with writing the book of Revelation. But in the Apostle John's first letter, called 1 John, he insists that the story of Christ is historical. It really happened in history. The birth of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, a baby that was born to a real couple named Mary and Joseph, this baby was born to be the Savior of the world. This baby was at the same time the eternal Son of God. And John emphasizes the reality of the historical event like this. He says, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So if we would let that sink in for a moment, the senses, sight, sound, touch. He testifies that Jesus came and was real, and he's telling them about the things that he learned. Christmas is not just a nice religious story that kind of gets the ball rolling and an elaborate myth about a guy who went about doing good to everybody and did miracles, and that the moral of the myth is that all of us then should go about and do good as well. And if we all live like Jesus supposedly lived, the world would be a better place. You see, in that scenario, the Christmas story is just a wonderfully elaborate way to write the words, "once upon a time." And that is how most of the world approaches this holy day. It is a story that gives us a reminder to be kind to others and is a good excuse for a vacation from our everyday life. Well, the birth of Christ is not a once upon a time kind of story. It is history that confronts us with eternity. It is a beautiful and wonderful start to the greatest story ever told, a story of ultimate reality and consequence. It is deserving of great celebration and festal music, and is a season to bring us all great joy. But it matters how we treat it, whether as a myth or the account of the beginning of the incarnation of God. This has great consequence. What you believe about Jesus Christ beginning with his birth really does make a difference. And so the Apostle Paul, for one, in Romans chapter 1, hangs his entire reason for existence on the truth of this gospel message. What you believe about Jesus Christ really does make a difference, and Paul gave his life as testimony to this fact. Now, based on the historical truth of the message of Christmas and the import that it has, based on this, we began last week looking at the Christmas message, at the season of Christmas, and we're taking a clue from that 1 John passage where he said, "I write these things to make our joy complete." Christmas is a time that Christians are right to celebrate. It is a time for us to experience a real joy, a joy that comes from within, placed there by God as we align our lives with the truth of the good news of the gospel of God. And so we looked at reasons why we may celebrate during this season. Two reasons we gave last week. The first was, and it's on your outline there, I included them again this week. The first reason was, Christmas is the good news about God. That is, it tells us about the kind of God that he is. He is the kind of God that loves us enough to send his only begotten Son, and therefore the gospel is really about him removing the barriers to relationship with him through the incarnation of Christ and the atoning death of his Son. We should desire him above his gifts, because Christmas is the good news about God. Then Christmas, secondly, is the good news of promises kept. And we looked at this, the scriptures promise a Savior, and God delivered on that promise. We dwelt a good bit on the faithfulness of God and how that then enables us to trust him for the promises that he has made. So today we want to examine two more reasons why Christmas is a time that Christians should celebrate, that we should have joy and express our joy in God. So the first reason today, but the third reason overall, is that Christmas is the good news regarding God's Son. Christmas is the good news regarding God's Son, and that is Roman numeral 3 there, the fill in the blank, God's Son. And we're going to look at verses 2a through 3a. And it's written here by the apostle, "The gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now there are two points that Paul makes about who Jesus is. Now, I usually, as we go through these outlines, you know, each week when I preach, I usually don't like to give you my points ahead of time to keep you in suspense and interested and awake. And please don't burst my bubble that works. But this time, I want to give them to you ahead of time because they are contrasting points, and we're going to look at that. So the first point has to do with Jesus' weakness. So it's the good news regarding God's Son. And the first thing that Paul tells us about is the weakness of Jesus. And then the second point has to do with his power. So let's look at the first point regarding the gospel of his Son. It has to do with his humanity as the Christ, the Messiah. We've already talked about the fulfillment of the promises of Scripture. But let's be more specific this morning. He is the promised descendant of David. And you can go back into the Old Testament and you can see the promises that were made. For instance, in 2 Samuel, the Lord promised David that he would raise up for him a descendant and would place him on the throne of Israel forever. The prophet Isaiah reminded Israel later of this promise when he said, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Again, Jeremiah the prophet sought to renew their hope with these words. He said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." Now those three Old Testament references, one from 2 Samuel, one from Isaiah, one from Jeremiah, those three Old Testament references relate to Jesus being the descendant of David, but they didn't say anything about his weakness. In fact, all three of them say he will be a king. And that is true, but there are many other Old Testament texts that are not as obviously messianic, but they came to be understood so later, as Jesus himself had to explain many of these things. But these texts relate to him as a suffering servant. Psalm 22 is an example. In this psalm, he is despised and forsaken. He is mocked and beaten. His hands and his feet are pierced. And then we can read Isaiah 53, which is a clear reference to his messianic sufferings. Here again, he is despised and forsaken. Men refuse to even look at him. He is a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. The text makes it clear that he will bear the brunt of the wrath of God for other men's sins. For your sins and mine, he will be stricken and smitten, afflicted, pierced, and crushed, we're told in that chapter. So in his humanity, Jesus is said to be weak. He's called the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He does this in his flesh. He does this in his humanity and his weakness for you and me. The writer of Hebrews said, and we looked at this last night, God has prepared for him a body that he might become our sacrifice. So Christ was born in the city of David, and he was called Jesus, meaning that he would save his people from their sins. So when you see the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and depictions of that first Christmas day, you might think about what lie ahead for him as the Lamb of God, the cross, the tomb. We look at that and we might think of him as vulnerable and weak. And certainly he is portrayed that way, and he lived that way, learning obedience, the book of Hebrews said, through what he suffered. But that's only part of the story. The next verse here in Romans 1 speaks of his power. Let me read verse 4 again for you, and it says, "Who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, if you're using a New International Version of the Bible, there is a little footnote there. And if you look in the margin of your Bible or perhaps at the bottom of the Bible, it gives you another way to translate this. And so I'll read it again using this alternative way to translate it. It says, "Who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And again, it identifies him, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The relative weakness of his earthly life, pre-resurrection, reflected in verse 3, is now contrasted with the triumphant power exhibited in his post-resurrection lordship. Paul is using, you know, he doesn't just give him his name, Jesus Christ, there in verse 4, but he gives him his title as the Sovereign One, Lord, the title for God in the Old Testament. And so Paul is emphasizing this sovereign power of Jesus. And this really, as you think about the movement we've seen here in Romans 1, from talking about his humanity and his weakness to his power and sovereignty, isn't that the movement that we see, for instance, in Philippians chapter 2, where the pre-incarnate Christ empties himself of the exercise of his divine prerogatives and glory and became a servant, taking the likeness of a man? He humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to the point of death on a cross. But it does not end there, because Paul says that because Jesus did this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, so that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the good news regarding God's Son is that he came in weakness to atone for our sins by dying on the cross, and that he now reigns in power as demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead, and by his Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, he grants to those who believe in him the right to share in his triumphant power. And these two points encompass the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why you and I should celebrate at Christmas. It is the good news regarding God's Son, and it is worth celebrating. Now, the fourth point that I want to make overall, two last week, two this week, is that you and I should celebrate at Christmas because it is good news for all people. Good news for all people. Look at verse 5. Paul says, through him, through Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, there are several things that we could look at today about this verse, but I want to highlight just one. And I want you to note here the scope of the gospel. It is to all nations. It is good news for all people. Now, obviously, the response that Paul would like to see is what he calls the obedience of faith, that those who respond to the gospel by believing in Jesus are born again, they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they become new creatures in Christ, they no longer live according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. They are now enabled to put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of holiness, and walk in resurrection power, the new life God gives to his reborn children. That is the result that Paul journeyed all across the Roman Empire to achieve, the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And I certainly hope your experience of new life in Christ is characterized by the Spirit of holiness, reproducing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But as I said, that is not the point I'm emphasizing here today. Today I want to talk about the good news of the scope of the gospel. As I said, it is to all nations. It is for all people. The gospel is for everybody. Its scope is universal. It goes to both Jew and Gentile. No one is excluded. And this makes me rejoice. And do you know why? Because I'm not of Jewish descent. My family did not come from Jewish ethnicity. I cannot trace any of my blood back to Moses or Aaron, neither Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. My people did not come from the ancient Hebrews. We were not among the covenant people. We did not have a part in the covenant promises. The promised land was not given to my family. My ancestors were not there when the law was given at Sinai. They were not there to celebrate when the glory of God filled the temple in Jerusalem that was built by Solomon. We had no part in any of it. You know how the Bible describes my ancestors? Excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And that's it. That's how my family is described in the Bible before Christ. And that probably describes the families of nearly everyone here this morning. So how does a boy descended from a Germanic tribe in Europe, living in a country unknown during Bible times, become a child of God, a member of the body of Christ and the people of God, an heir, a joint heir with Jesus? I mean, I Googled Jerusalem and then tried to get directions from Winfield, Ohio, where I grew up, and Google couldn't calculate the directions. What is it, like 5,800 miles? So how does it happen that I might become an adopted child of God? It's Christmas. The sent one, Jesus, came to earth in a human body then, that he might become the Savior of all people. He was presented in the temple by his parents. And the old man Simeon saw him there, probably took him in his arms. And he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles." That's me. There I am in the Bible. That's my family. "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. At one time I was outside of the people of God, but the good news of the gospel is that now in Christ Jesus, you, me, who were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ." That's only because he came. Because God prepared for him a body that he might be the sacrifice. So the scope of the gospel means that the salvation announced at Christmas is for everyone, for all people, everywhere. I think this homey anecdote says it best. There was a nearly illiterate farmer who would carry his Bible out to the fields to plow, and when he took a break for lunch, he would sit under a tree, and as he would eat his sandwich, he would read the scripture and struggle through that. He didn't read very well. It was slow going for him. And one day as he was reading, a schoolboy walked by on the road, and the farmer had been trying to make sense of one verse, but he was stuck on just one word. And so he called the lad over and he asked the boy to read John 3:16 aloud. And the boy read, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And the farmer was quite exasperated. He asked, "Who is this whosoever?" And the schoolboy looked at him and said, "Mister, that means you." Christmas is good news because it means that the scope of the gospel is for all people. And that means you. And that's good news. So we can rejoice at Christmas. And we can rejoice all year long when we remember that it is good news about God himself desiring a relationship with us. It is good news about the promises kept in sending his Son, our Savior. It is good news regarding the Son of God who came in weakness but now reigns in power. And it is the good news that God's grace is for all people everywhere, including you. And in this, on this day and every day, you and your family may rejoice. You may experience joy in your heart because the grace of God has been given in his Son, and it is accessible to you and to me. Would you pray? Lord, we thank you for this wonderful news. It's not about works. It's not about how we must please a God who at some point might have mercy on us. Rather, it's the story of how God so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. Those who were enemies of God, he brought near through the blood of Christ. And so, Lord, we rejoice in this day because you are so good and gracious. And you've given us a true and beautiful story of redemption through Jesus. We give you thanks, Lord. We're grateful for so many gifts that you give to us during this holiday season. It gives us time to reflect and be grateful for our families, for instance. But Lord, it's you. You are the true prize. And we're grateful that you've chosen us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.